Let's turn in our Bibles for our first reading to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, in the first section, verses 1 through 9, we have the added suffering of Christ in that his own brethren did not believe in him and spoke sarcastically to him about his self-impression of his own messiahship. So they said things to him in verses 1 through 4 that are dripping with sarcasm. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. They tell Christ, go up to that feast. Yeah, go on up. And nobody does the things that you do openly. Everybody who says the things that you say want everyone to hear them. So go on up to the feast. Don't hide yourself. And then John adds the commentary, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And so we understand then that what they said to him was sarcasm, if you will, biting sarcasm. So then, Christ's response to them is, can I say it this way, very pastoral and very mild. What does he say to them? He says, my time is not yet. I'm not going up to the feast because it's not my time to show these works that I do, because they seek to kill me. However, your time is always ready. There is always time for you to do the right thing. What a wonderful response that Christ has to them. And this is one of those passages from which we gather the doctrine, while there is life, there is yet hope. Even his brethren at that point in their lives did not believe on him. We don't know what happened later. We can hope that they did indeed someday come to believe that their elder brother, Mary's firstborn, was indeed their own Savior and Messiah. Christ certainly did not drive them away with his answer, but drew them even closer to himself. So it's a very mild and pastoral answer. And have not we been studying things exactly like that in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3? That mild answer, that seeking of peace, suing for peace, and then setting forth that good testimony that bears great dividends. Okay, so there is a textual problem in this verse that your authorized version has correct. The other versions, the critical text versions, have Jesus, well, they make him out to be something of a deceiver. Notice it says here in verse 8, go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. The word yet is omitted from the modern versions of the Bible. So I go not up to this feast, is what Christ said. And then he turned around and went. Well, can we ascribe such speech to the Son of God? I don't think so. Although it may have been a rhetorical device, Christ is not in the habit of speaking in ways like that. He doesn't use rhetorical devices that are the opposite of what he himself will do. So I think this is correct. I go not up yet unto this feast. And so they went up. He stayed in Galilee for a while, but then after his brethren had gone up, in verses 10 through 13, then he also went up, and there was much murmuring concerning him, wondering whether or not he would show up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, we remember, don't we, that Christ is a consummate lawkeeper, and every Jewish male was required to appear for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we already know the answer to whether or not Christ was going up. We know because we know his habit. And that, beloved, is a wonderful example to us. Do your neighbors know of you? Oh, no, it's the Lord's Day at 11 in the morning. They'll be at church. Do they know that of you? Is that your habit as well? Oh, no. It's the evening after dinner. They'll be in family worship. Do they know that about you? Do your friends and your relatives know that about you? Do they know that you are also a lawkeeper? Not perfectly like Christ, but that is your habit. So we already know whether or not Christ would go up. So then in verses 14 through 39, we have, well, 32, first of all, we have this next discourse of Christ. And this is the discourse, really, that ends with verse 39, but has some other commentary in it. So Jesus will speak of his doctrine not being his, but his that sent me. And so what he will do in this section is he will talk about that he is doing the works of his Father, that he's teaching the doctrine of his Father, and he knows what that is because he is sent from his Father. So Christ draws that picture of the relationship that he has with his Father in heaven, not only of being in eternity with him, but also of being sent by him on a particular mission. And that particular mission is to fulfill all that the Father has given him to do in teaching, in doctrine, in his sending, in seeking the glory of his Father, and so on. So he will refer back to chapter 5 and the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. In referring back to that, he will say something that I think is really important for us to understand. He said, you will circumcise a man on the eighth day if the eighth day is a Sabbath day. And yet you will charge me for breaking the Sabbath, for making a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. And when Christ says every whit whole, what he means is you will do the sign on the Sabbath, but I have done that which circumcision points to on the Sabbath. In other words, you're only doing the sign. I have done everything that circumcision means, and you're still charging me with breaking the Sabbath. So I think that's what Christ is telling them there, and I think they get that. And that's why Christ tells them, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So this is what Christ is telling them then. Now, we have the response of the crowd. They have already accused Christ of having a devil, being lunatic, if you will. Why? Because he has said simply the truth that ye seek to kill me. They don't take him at this time, and John gives us the answer, not because they feared the people, which is how Matthew and Mark often say it, and Luke, but here, because his time was not yet come. That is, that he was protected. He was protected because his mission was not yet complete. And may I say that the same is true for each of us, although we know not when our mission is complete, the same is true of us, that we are kept by the power of God, aren't we? Okay, so then we move on from there. and the interaction between Christ and the people. They say, when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. Christ will say, you both know me, and you know whence I am. I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. What do they mean when they say, when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is? They're speaking superstitiously there. They're thinking of Christ simply walking on the scene, appearing one day without any history, kind of like Melchizedek. So they're expecting Christ to come like that. That was a superstition. They knew better. As a matter of fact, that they knew better is evident later on in the chapter, where they say, Christ doesn't come from Galilee. Christ comes from Bethlehem. This is what Micah taught us, Micah 5:2. From the city of David. So they're speaking superstitiously here, aren't they? And they're speaking faithlessly in that superstition. So they sought to take him, and no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. But notice that many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? May I remind you that John is focusing here in these chapters on the last week of Christ's life. He's already come into Jerusalem for the last time, teaching in the temple every day. And so these same people of whom it is said here that they believed on him, many of them, that profession was hollow for many of them, and will indeed cry out for his crucifixion in just a few days. Okay, so now we move on to verse 32 down through 39, and we have the Pharisees sending officers to take him. So the officers found him, and they heard Christ's dialogue. And that dialogue, we find out at the end of the chapter, is a dialogue that kept them from taking him. No man ever spoke like this, right? So Christ did not teach like other men. Christ taught as one having authority, not as the scribes, as we read elsewhere. So then Christ speaks about himself going away. Of course, he's talking about his crucifixion, his death, and then ascension to the Father. And he says the truth to them, where I am going, you cannot come. There's a division among commentators as to what Christ actually means. Does he mean the work that I have to do, you cannot do? Or does he mean I'm going to heaven and you can't come there because you don't believe in me? Well, either of those are true statements, aren't they? I rather think of it as the latter. Where I go, you cannot come. He will tell his disciples later in this book, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you will join me afterward. You won't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward, Christ will say in John, in the Upper Room Discourse, I believe it's chapter 15. Here he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so I think this speaks to the faithlessness of the people, and that the place Christ will go away to prepare is not for them. So I think that's what Christ means there. And then finally, notice in the last day, the great day of the feast, Christ stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so notice that all of this is of a piece. Let's not separate these into discrete verses, but that when Christ tells them, where I go, ye cannot come, that they might make use of that as a motivation to believe in Christ instead, that they might reckon their own present estate as an estate of wickedness and sinfulness and disbelief, and that then they might hear Christ and his crying out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and they might be induced then to believe in him. This is what Christ often does. He will tell a people no to induce them to come to him. And we see this again and again and again, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. So is Christ speaking absolutely, you will never be able to come? No, not necessarily. You cannot come, that is, in the estate in which you reside now. You cannot come. But if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And when this appears from the human side, beloved, there is no stop sign to anyone to believe. None. from the divine side, yes, God has sorted that out according to his providence and according to his decree. And he knows those upon whom he will shed abroad his spirit and those upon whom he will not. The Lord knows them that are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2. From our side, we don't know in that absolute sense. And so we hear that universal cry of the gospel. The universal crying of the gospel does not mean that God has somehow changed his decree to want more people to be saved than are saved or will be saved. It means that from our side, we are induced by that very cry to come to Christ. It is even spoken to those who will never believe to leave them inexcusable. And it is spoken to us who will believe to draw us to Christ. So we want to remember that. The decree of God doesn't follow the call. It's ahead of the call. The logic of God's mind and the eternal purpose of God is prior to the call that goes out in history. And it serves the decree. It's not adverse to the will of God. It is the revealed will of God that all who should hear should repent and believe. That's his revealed will. His secret will is secret. And let's let God be God in that. But notice what else Christ says here that is so very, very important. This is speaking of the Spirit, right? This is that river of living water which will flow forth from the belly of him who calls upon the name of Christ. And John gives us that wonderful theological commentary here where he says, he spoke this of the Spirit who was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. This is why Christian baptism is delayed until the day of Pentecost when the thing signified and the sign appear together. Peter baptizes on the day of Pentecost to show what has just taken place, to signify and seal what has just taken place upon those disciples, the 12, upon whom the Spirit had come in the form of flaming fire. But notice what becomes of those upon whom that Spirit comes. Then they become a channel of grace to others. A channel of grace to others. So that Spirit which has come down upon them now flows out from them in the fruit of the Spirit to others. This is the way of Christ. That we, the people of God, should be a channel of grace to others. Because that Spirit of God flows first upon us and then out from us. And all because of the work of Christ. And so our baptism, beloved, is not just a personal thing. It's not something to be done in a corner somewhere. But it is to be done publicly as it is done in the church. Why? So that that channel might be seen by all who are there to witness it. That this person now, upon whom the sign has come, when the thing signified is truly given by the Lord, which is not tied to the moment of its administration, right? Beyond that, then, may flow forth to all with whom that one comes into contact, so that they too might be watered by the Spirit of God. So that brings us down through verse 40 then. And notice we find that Spirit will not be given until Jesus is glorified, because Jesus' glorification and sitting at the right hand of his Father means the administration of his kingdom, and he administers that kingdom as its king by he and his Father sending the Spirit to whomsoever they will. This is what Christ says in the Upper Room Discourse to the disciples. Several places Christ will say, I will send you my Spirit. My Father and I will send you my Spirit. My Father will send you the Spirit. And he says that because it is expedient for him to go away, to receive his kingdom, that he may shed abroad that Spirit. Okay, now we move on. Because of these sayings, then, some said this is Christ, some said this is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the one that Moses spoke about. Of course, maybe some of them didn't really get that that prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18 was also the Christ himself, right? The two were the same individuals prophetically, but there was a division among the people because of him, and some would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him, and that's because his time was not yet come, as we've read. This is when the officers come back to the Pharisees, and they relate that his teaching office was such that they could not lay hands on him. No man ever spoke like this. And so that's when the Pharisees begin to deride them. Have you been deceived also? This people, that is you lay folk, even you chief priests, the temple guard, even you, you know, you're accursed. So then the most amazing thing takes place at that point. Nicodemus speaks up. He speaks up as a Pharisee. And he says, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Notice, this is one of those moments where, this is where my own mind goes. I know it's messy in there, okay. But this is where my own mind goes. There's a time when the disciples appear before the Sanhedrin, and it says it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. It's obvious that Nicodemus has been with Jesus. More than one way. Number one, he stands up and opposes his fellow Pharisees, but he does so in such a mild way. He is absolutely following Christ. Does our law condemn a man before it hears him? Doesn't he have a right to stand up and defend himself before this august body? And their answer is essentially, no, not that one. He has no rights in this court. None. Isn't that interesting? And why? Because they give some drab and meaningless answer. Are you also from Galilee, Nicodemus? Search. No prophet rises out of Galilee. That's it. That's an answer? No. No, it's an answer that satisfies one whose mind is already made up. That's the kind of answer we see there. And then the chapter ends with a verse that is, again, hotly disputed. That down through the first 11 verses of chapter 8. Some Bibles actually leave them out entirely. Then it says, and every man went unto his own house. Now we'll see in the next chapter, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Why did Jesus go to the Mount of Olives? Because he didn't have a house to go to, beloved. Nowhere to lay his head. They all went to their own house. Christ went to the Mount of Olives. With that, then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.